Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Good to have visitors with us today. You're always welcome, and encourage you to come back whenever you have the opportunity. I apologize for the delay in getting started this morning. We had some legal things that we needed to take care of, which required restarting the computer and all that kind of stuff, and that all takes time. But we're up and going, and we're thankful for it. There's a song we sometimes sing, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. And I want to talk this morning to you about a topic of standing on the promise. Not necessarily the promise of Christ our King, the promises, that they are many. But I want to focus on one particular promise, the promise. It was a promise that was focused on by God for a very long time, beginning with Abraham. This promise was first made to him when he was in the region of Haran. He has departed from Ur, his hometown, and is now in Haran, when God speaks to him and says, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, there are many promises here that are made to Abraham, but this last promise is the focal point of our lesson today, and indeed becomes a focal point in the history of God's people and God's dealing with his people. You'll find that this promise that was made to Abraham in Haran was confirmed to him when he offered Isaac, his son, in sacrifice. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, he says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is by the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now we know that Isaac was not killed here, but he was as good as dead. It was Abraham's intention to offer him in sacrifice in obedience to the Lord. And seeing that Abraham's faith was so great that he would obey God even to that degree, we find that God now confirms this promise that he had made to him in Haran. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. This promise was again confirmed to Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, we find that Isaac is now in the region of Gerar. And it says, "There was a famine in the land. Besides the first famine, there was a famine in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heavens. I will give your descendants all these lands, and your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is the promise that I made to your father Abraham, because he kept my commandments He is now giving Isaac a commandment. Don't go down to Egypt for this famine. You stay here. I'll take care of you. Obey this commandment like your father obeyed me. And in your seed, just as in your father's seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, Isaac was a descendant of the son of Abraham. Then we find that to his son, Jacob, this promise is once again confirmed. Isaac has sent Jacob to find a wife among the kinsmen of his mother. And we read here in Genesis chapter 28, says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran." It's hard for you to see on this map probably, but the same map we had before is a little bit smaller, but Haran is right here. So that's where he's going. "And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up in the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We know that Haran was not part of the quote-unquote promised land to Israel, but this promise is looking beyond the time of Israel and the borders of the land that would be given to them. This promise applies to all people everywhere on the face of the earth. So that's why we see this language such as it is. And we always need to keep that in mind as we consider this. Finally, we find that this promise is received in Christ. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a promise is made. In your seed, all nations shall be blessed. They did not receive the promise. The promise was made to them. But we are the recipients of the promise in Christ. That's explained for us here in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 16 through 29. Paul explains to the churches of Galatia, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. So we recognize now that in Genesis, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a promise is made by God, by the Word of God, about the seed. And in their seed, all nations shall be blessed. And as we read that, our first impression of that would be, well, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which became the nation of Israel. That's not what God had in mind. Here we have a divine explanation of a divine statement, a divine promise of God. In thy seed, all nations shall be blessed. And you and I realize that we can use seed. Sometimes we use the word seed in talking about a seed, or we'll talk about seed corn, and it's talking about a lot of different seeds. It can be used in a plural sense. God is making it clear here that the promise, in your seed, all nations shall be blessed, was the singular sense of the word. In other words, it would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through whom the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. through which all nations of the earth should be blessed. Not just the nation of Israel, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all nations of the earth. That was God's intention from the very beginning here. And that's what Paul is explaining to the churches of Galatia. This I say, that the law, he's talking about the Mosaic law, the law, which was 430 years later, 430 years after the promise was made, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The inheritance comes through the promise that was made to Abraham. All nations shall be blessed through your seed. That seed is Christ. Nations weren't blessed. Even the nation of Israel wasn't blessed in the receiving of the Mosaic law. That's the debate that's under consideration in context here. So he goes on to explain to them, because certainly they would have questions, and we would have questions. What purpose then does the law serve? Why did God give us the Mosaic law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, the fulfillment of the promise, should come, to whom the promise was made. It was appointed through angels. The Mosaic law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Mediator was Moses. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. God's one side of the mediation process. The nation of Israel was the other side of the mediation process. Moses was the mediator. He was given the law through angels, says here. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If God could give a law that would forgive man of their sin, he wouldn't have had to send his son to die for us. But the fact of the matter is, the wages of sin is death. That price has to be paid. And it has to be paid by someone in whom there is no cause of death. One who had never sinned. One who was what God created them to be, holy and pure. The very essence of love. Humility before God the Father, willing to do His will above all else. And so He was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And in His death, the price for our sin can be paid. If we, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, obey God in Christ. Why was the Mosaic law given? So that man could stay connected to God. So that man could remember that they needed God. So man could remember that they had sinned. And that God had promised a Savior and a Messiah. They could live in hope. They could be convicted of their sin and corrected and returned to God. Verse 22 says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe, just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed. we can believe. He will go on to explain here now, and you'll see that the law came to bring us to faith in Christ. Notice he says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, the Mosaic law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, the Mosaic law, was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not by the Mosaic law, but by faith, by hearing the Word of God and doing the will of God that is heard in the Word of God. The doctrine of Christ. But after faith came, we were no longer under the tutor. In the first century, there were those who were saying that there were elements of the Mosaic law that needed to be kept in order to be righteous before God. And Paul is making the argument here, as he makes in many other places to other congregations as well in the first century, that no, we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. It was, as he wrote to the Colossians, it was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Don't let anyone judge you in respect to whether you're keeping the Sabbath day or the Passover or any of those other things under the Mosaic law. That was taken out of the way. We are justified by faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ. After faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. The Mosaic law brought us to Christ, but now we are under Christ. We're not under the tutor. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to realize that what's being inferred here, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not through your obedience to the Mosaic law. No one was ever made a true son of God through obedience to the Mosaic law. The law convicted you of sin. It didn't forgive you of sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They just remind you of your sin and move your sin ahead to finally the sacrifice of God is made in His Son. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That doesn't mean that baptism isn't the only display of our faith in Him, but it is the initial one. It is our acceptance of what Jesus taught. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. He would tell his apostles before he departed the earth to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. You who have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You are the sons of God through your faith in Christ. And so now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. There's no distinction, as there was in the Mosaic law, that you had the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and then all the other nations were just classified Gentiles. We're all the same. All have the same law. All walk by the same rule of faith. And now notice, verse 29. And if you are Christ, if you through faith in Christ Jesus, have been born again, been baptized into Christ. You have put on Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through your seed, Christ, all nations will be blessed. We can be blessed with the forgiveness of sins and the hope of everlasting life in the presence of Almighty God in the heavenly host through our trust and obedience in God through Christ. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, we are studying the book of Acts. And this past Wednesday night, we looked at the latter part of chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas have come to Antioch in Pisidia. And we made mention of the fact that there we find recorded the first recorded sermon of Peter. He has been asked by the members of the synagogue there in Antioch to give a word of exhortation to the people of Antioch. And of course, he proclaims Christ to them. I want you to notice he began with Abraham too. Well, actually, he began with Moses and delivering the children of Israel from the captivity of Egypt. But I want you to notice that in the course of that sermon, verses 32 and 33, he says, "And we declare to you glad tidings." Does that sound familiar? Especially at this time of the year, when people are recounting the birth of Jesus and the announcements of the angels to the shepherds. "We declare to you glad tidings that in the city of David, Bethlehem." But I want you to notice that Paul here says, "We, Barnabas and I, we declare to you glad tidings." That's what the gospel is, good news, glad tidings. "We declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has fulfilled this promise for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Paul, how do we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because God raised him from the dead. You explain that. There's my explanation. There's my explanation. Jesus was raised from the dead. And the explanation that I'm giving to you is an explanation that is confirmed by many such miracles. And the miracle of Christ's resurrection is the pinnacle of those miracles and confirmation. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Those on the day of Pentecost were convinced that Jesus who they had crucified was both Lord and Christ. And they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter's divine answer, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That same day, 3,000 souls were baptized. And the last verse of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Lord continued to add to the church daily those that were being saved, those that were being born again, those who were embracing the faith that is in Christ Jesus. continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We stand on the promises of Christ because we stand on the promise of God that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He fulfilled that promise in Christ. He actually offered his son in sacrifice on behalf of our sins and paid the price of our sins in his death. Have you applied that price to your sin? Have you crucified your man of sin and risen to walk with him in newness of life, as Romans chapter 6 teaches us? If not, why not? And why not do so today? Embrace this promise and all of the promises that are found only in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are a child of God, but you are out of favor with God, and you need to return to Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you this morning in any way, would you please let it be known as we stand and sing this song?